text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 9. And I say the second half, it's a generous half then. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But really that phrase, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's a phrase worth remembering, and an easy one to remember at that as well. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. The word good in the scriptures comes in every now and again, and always in a very significant way. When the Lord Jesus Christ once said, call no one good but God. And if you look at the scriptures, you'll find there is a very careful use of this word good. And one easy example that will suffice for them all is in the very beginning, where we have the account of creation. And at each stage, you have this little phrase, God will have created, and whatever stage of creation it is, and he saw that it was good. Just simply that. It's a wonderful thing, and he saw that it was good. And it's really that word good that I want us to keep in our minds and our hearts here today, and ask you a question like this evening. Are you able to say, regarding your own life, in the sight of God, your spiritual life, in the sight of God, it is good? I don't mean now with any false vanity or pride or anything like that, but you're truly able to say, I thank God, I'm able to say, it is good. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to say that there has been a divine intervention in your life that has changed your life, and the change has been so radical and dramatic that you're able to say, well, a good thing happened to me because I came to know a God that is good. And the work that he's doing in our hearts, or in my heart or your heart, that work is a good work. Now, we know at the same time that even speaking from the point of view of the grace of God, that we all are on a journey or a pilgrimage and have a long way to go. We realize that. But we know that when we come to Jesus Christ, a work begins. Before we come to him, it hasn't even begun. But when we come to him, it is a beginning. A strange question was asked me when I was on some kind of little interview some time ago. And I think it was a fair question, in the sense I could understand the thinking behind it. It was something like this. I don't remember it word for word, so I'm being a little unfair, maybe. It was put like this. Is it true that evangelicals don't think? That is, you put a big kind of blanket over your mind and accept willy-nilly everything that the Bible says. And if I remember correctly, and then I may be unfair on my own answer as well now, remember, but in as far as I can remember, I said this. Now, I can understand why you say that, because it seems to you very ridiculous what we are doing, that we are believing in an invisible God. But I can honestly say that you only begin to think when you come to Christ. Because before you come to Christ, you cannot understand at all, really. The world is a confusion. The behavior of men we cannot understand. Why everything goes wrong. But when our understanding has been enlightened, we know it is because of sin. We understand why we sometimes go along a way that we grieve because of it. We know it is because of sin. And so our minds are enlightened so that we have another shaft or another dimension, if you like, in our understanding. And when people are arguing to and fro, you might say, how is it that they cannot see? How is it that they cannot understand? And they cannot because they are limited. It isn't that our IQ has suddenly taken a leap forward. It isn't that. It's that another dimension has been opened and that we see life very differently. We do not see the grave as the end, but we see a purpose in life and we see the hand of God. Everything is new. And so really then, you had to rethink everything if we ever thought before. You had to rethink your view of life and your view of death. And so it is quite true to say it is then that you really begin to think. We begin life in the real sense when this spiritual rebirth takes place. It's a good thing. It is a good thing, says the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, God's grace. Listen to this verse by the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Philippians, when he said, he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will finish it, will perfect it. So what we are saying is this, that unlike men who may start many things and give them up, that God, when he begins a thing, will continue it until it is completed. That's a good thing. Because what he does is good. And since what he does is good, it's a good thing that he begins it, and it's a good thing that he continues it, and it's a good thing that he completes it. So we come to this text. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Why? Because one day we have to stand before God. One day we have to stand before the judgment seat. One day we are answerable for our lives. One day we have to stand his searching gaze. And it's a terrible thing if a good work has not been fulfilled or achieved in our hearts, our souls, our lives. So that is really what we are talking about. Now, it doesn't really matter in which century I live in or you live in. It doesn't really matter whether we are rich or poor, if we are strong or weak, if we are healthy or sick. These things really are incidental. It is not very important if we have many of these world's goods or we have very little or there is a tremendous variety. It makes no difference. The important thing in life, it is a work of grace should be established in your hearts. That's the important thing. That is the vital thing. Let me capture what I'm trying to say from a hymn. I'll read you the hymn because these hymn writers, they put things so neatly and they're such a help, aren't they? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Tremendous words. Dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to veil his face, we're thinking we're having an ordeal. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. I think it's a tremendous line. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When the last trumpet's voice shall sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It is a good thing to be a Christian. It is a good thing to be a Christian witness. It is a good thing to be a Christian minister. It doesn't matter what circumstances we are in. It doesn't matter really if we go through a time of persecution or suffering, whatever it may be. The good thing. So if I should ask you like this now, are you enjoying the good things of this life? You might say, ah, well, yes, I got a husband or a wife and children and family and grandchildren, and I got a nice house and we got a car and I got this and I got that and I got the other. I'm enjoying the good things of this life. Those are not the good things. They're only trappings. Are we enjoying the good things? God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's promises, God's unchanging grace. And when darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. I don't lean on my car. I don't put my elbow on a very expensive piano, or whatever it may be. I rest on his unchanging grace. Now that is what I'm talking about. I'm sure that you are with me. Shall I make it very simple so that all may understand? It is a good way. Verse 9, if you'd like to look at it with me. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. What I trust that our church will always stand for will be for the truth of the Bible. God may give us many other lovely things, but I trust that this will always be true, that the Word of God shall always be honored here. When we talk about our confession of faith, we are talking about our confession of our faith in this Christ and in this God and in this way of salvation and in this mercy, and we believe it is a good thing. How does it affect you? Are you easily carried away? Some people are. We are told in one part of Scripture that some people are carried away by every wind of doctrine. The Church of God is very old. Not old in the sight of eternity, but in our sight, the Church of God is very old. It has faced many heresies, times of apostasy, times of spiritual declension. It has had many breakaways in sects that bring strange emphases. It has had overemphasis sometimes that have led to strange teachings. And yet, somehow or another, in every age, there have been those who cling to the cross of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Who do not go further than the cross or higher than his feet. There are many temptations. People will come along and say, now look, I got something terribly exciting. Sometimes it is something, a new slant on the Bible. Oh, this is great. Or another will say, I got something terribly, a feeling. And if you haven't got this feeling, almost you might say you can quote from one of the books by Aldous Huxley. Oh, it's a long time since I read it. It must be 25, 30 years, I'm afraid. And where he described the Brave New World, some of you remember that book, and where he describes very much of the things that have come to pass already now, and the people who go to the extremes of not only seeing pictures, but the feelies, wanting to feel. Nothing matters unless you feel. Of course, it must be known and felt. We know that. But we keep our spiritual sanity. And we keep on this good road and on this good way. Now, some are blown about by every little bit of excitement and every wind of doctrine. He says to these people he's writing to at the end of the epistle, now listen, be not carried about, don't be carried away. Don't be easily dissuaded from that which has held you for many years. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What then? For it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. That's what he's saying. Don't be easily persuaded. Don't, one minute is in one decade, it is one thing. In another decade, it is another thing. And so that we become unreliable in our stand, loving the Lord in some strange way, and yet so unreliable. He said, now look, be established. Be grown up in understanding, me men, and so that you're established upon the grace of God. It's a good thing. Then we might say, well, what is this grace of God? Well, I told you the negative part briefly. What's a positive thing? Well, the grace of God means that it comes from God itself. And the first thing about it is that it is good. In a world that is bad, there is still one who is good. And that one is God himself. Now, I'm going to ask you now to think with me. This world is bad. Now, I know somebody could come to me afterwards and say, oh, what a terrible life, what a terrible mind you must have in thinking everything is bad. No, I don't think everything is bad. Of course there is a great deal of beauty. Of course there is a great deal of kindness. Nevertheless, I would say that this world is bad. We can't last long before one nation isn't tearing at another with such cruelty and venom that our imagination fails at the suffering that goes on. Isn't that right? Then in times of peace, men in business, and what they will do and how they will scheme, and in pleasure, how people will live for lust and pleasure, it is a bad world. And our hearts, of their own, are in total sympathy with that world. I want to talk about a God who is good. I want to talk about something. If everything were taken away from you, would you still have that? In fact, the hymn that I quoted to you is really capturing what I'm saying. His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Now, just bear that little line in mind. When all around my soul gives way, let all the figurative colour that's there now come over to our minds and to our thinking. When all around my soul gives way. Now, I have never experienced an earthquake, and I don't suppose there may be some here. But in Wales, some of us, and I do remember one earth tremor. And there are many earth tremors where you just have the cups and saucers, whatever you have, if you have a Welsh dresser at home, shaking and so on. Just a little reminder that it could be so in our land as well. We take it for granted that we will never have an earthquake. We take it for granted that we will never have a drought. We take it for granted that we will never be totally frozen up. We take it for granted that there'll never be an ice age here again. We take all these things for granted. We are moderate in our temperament, we think. We are moderate in our climate. And we take all these things for granted. But every now and again, God shakes our lives. And the ordinariness of our days become totally upset. Imagine the turmoil of an earthquake. You run in one direction, and the earth opens its jaws like a gaping giant and swallows a score of people. Then somebody runs in another direction, and a pile of buildings fall upon them and crush them. Another screaming run in another direction. And there suddenly there's another tremor, another split along the roadway and through the houses, and everything is tumbling and falling, and you know not where to turn, whether to stand, be still, to run, to shout, to scream, or to what? We have not been in an earthquake, but the horror of it can come home to us. But many of us have been in an earthquake in our lives. When we see the turmoil of Britain, when we see all the philosophies of life that she had tumbling like mighty towers to the ground, and we wonder how are the mighty fallen, and ground that we felt that was so steady and so solid that you and I could always walk on that ground, it would always be the same, because Britain shall not be moved. And we could never imagine a time. And then we begin to see the turmoil of the ages and the pressures of the nations and ideologies coming and going. And we say, well, what can I trust? Is there any security for me or for my children? How can we best prepare for them? Is education the best thing? What happens in colleges? What are they taught? What slant is brought upon subject? What ideologies creep into every subject almost? Until our hearts tremble, and yet no one seems to be doing anything. And we wonder, is there no one? Is there no voice? Is there no government that will raise its voice and say, something terrible is happening to us? And occasionally there'll be an article on a little fuss, and then it continues the same again. A fuss was made because a Trotskyite was put in charge of the youth work of the country. Only a fuss. He's got his job. Isn't that right? Do you see what I'm saying? And so that we can say, to whom can we turn? Can we turn to our sovereign? She has no power. With all due respect to her, I know that she has been crowned. And we could all stand tonight, if you so desire, and sing both our national anthems. The land of our fathers and God save the Queen. We could do that. But that would give no strength to her arm. And then we could go to our Prime Minister. And we could ask him. And he would give us an ambiguous statement. And we'd be neither here nor there. And we would call to the opposition or to those who are in power and say, do something. And they are helpless. And then we turn to trade unions and we ask them, well, do something. And they smile. Is there no one? What shall we do? And I'm not being political. To whom shall we turn? For thou hast the words of eternal life. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. He is the only one I trust. He is the only one I can lean on. Even when darkness seems to veil his face, we rest on his unchanging grace. It is God alone who is good. Do you agree with me? Now search your heart. I'm not attacking anything. I'm only stating the obvious. It is God alone who is good. It is a good way because it is God's way. Then he has a good word for us. Now, what is this word? I try to describe or convey to you now the changeable nature of things. We saw it in the hymn that I quoted to you. I don't know if I can find the verse. Oh, yes. His unchanging grace. And we sang, didn't we, a hymn during the offering, if you remember. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. So now we are being introduced into something that will never change. Isn't that a comfort? Something that will never topple over. In this same epistle, it talks about kingdoms. And by implication, that there will be many kingdoms. They will come, they will rise, and they will fall. With their ideologies, of course. And with their power, and with their strength, and with their might. They will come, and they will go. And there will be the measure and the span of their years and their time, and so on. They will come, and they will go. But the city of God remaineth. It can never be shaken. Does that comfort you? It does if you are in that kingdom. The city of God remaineth. Now let's look now at what is told to us in this chapter. And here is a verse. All the verses are wonderful, but this is one that rises up and is really talking about the grace that I'm bringing to you tonight. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Then, O God, my Father, tell me, what is the grace that will establish me on the right way? What is the grace so that I'm able to say that even if all around my soul gives way, I shall still be steady as a rock? Tell me, what grace is that? What truth is that? What religion can there be? And then this simple statement. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today and forever. That's why we are here tonight. That's why there is a church here. That's why I'm being called to the ministry, because of this Saviour. The immutability, the unchanging character of this eternal Christ. Now what does he do? He intrudes into time. He enters into the world and the dimension of limitations. The limitation of a body, the limitation of movement, the limitation of time and space. And this eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God, enters into this world, into a world of sin, into a world of change, into a world of decay, and into a world of death. Comes a sinless one, comes a changeless one, comes one that can never decay, and comes one who has and is the author of everlasting life. Now, do you see the miracle of it? Now, there enters one now. Now, if ever anything happened that was important in this world, and in the history of the world, we can make a big fuss, if you like, about the British Empire. You can make a big fuss about the Welsh culture, if you like. You can make a big fuss about Napoleon or leaders of the past, and regard them in a kind of an objective way to whatever nationality they belong. And you can say that in their time they were great. I tell you, they were nothing. I tell you, they were nothing. Why? Because they were slaves to time and space. They were slaves to the age that they lived in. But this Christ, although he came into the limitation of this world, yet reigned supreme over time, over space, over sin, over decay, over corruption. The sinless one. That's why he is important. And that's why, if I were given the choice, and you may smile if you like, because I don't think I would be given this choice, that if the Queen of Britain should come to me tonight and say, "Now look, I think things are in a terrible mess, I'd like you to be the Prime Minister." Now, I don't know what you would think of that, all right? I hope you think nice things about me. I would refuse, point blank. Why? This is more important. Do you know that? Yes, this little chapel on Whitchurch Road, in a comparatively small city, in a tiny country called Wales, in a little island of Britain, in Europe, which is only a tiny part of the world, this is more important. Why? Because here and in places like it, there can be a shaft from heaven which can transform a world. That's why. It is a great thing. It is a good thing. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what has he done in time for you and myself? Now, look at chapter 12, verse 2. You don't have to go far, so that's easy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Let me give you a little aside here. What do you despise? We usually despise something that offends us. We usually despise those who haven't been nice to us. But he belittled the insults and the shames that came his way. What a difference. And so you can say, what are you going to say about Calvary? Don't you think it was a very disgraceful thing? Don't you think it was an unclean, dirty kind of death and messy? You say, "Oh, that's nothing." How strongly will you put it? I despise the shame. I'll enter into the shame of it. I'll enter into that. Why? For the joy that is set before me. Tell me, what is the joy that is set before thee? Is it true that thou art going to be a Messiah and maybe raise the Jewish nation to be the greatest nation on earth and bring them great military power from some unknown world or from heaven itself? Is it true that that is the kind of hope that thou hast? My kingdom is not of this world. That's his answer. What is his joy then? In this epistle you'll find that he will lead many sons to glory as captain of our salvation. Endured the cross. What is that cross? Men have messed about with it. They decorate it. They dismiss it. Oddly enough, the more they dismiss it in their teaching, the more prominent it is in the decoration of a church. That's strange. It is strange, isn't it? It seems to be a strange twist of things. This cross, what is this cross in that I gaze upon in wonder? All I can say is this, it is a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Well, because it is there I find the love of God. Why? He loved me so much that he's willing for his son to pay the penalty for my sin. It is there I find the mercy of God. Why? It is there that I find the love and the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. I go there because I find truth there. Why do I find truth there? Because there may be many truths, but this is the truth. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's why. It's a good thing. It is a cruel thing. It is a hard thing. It is a terrible thing to bear the ugliness of the sin of you and myself. Sins that you and I wouldn't like even to share with our friends, or oftentimes not even like to recall to our own minds. Yet he is willing to take it all and pay the penalty for it and die in our place. It's a good thing. That has happened. The greatest event in the world has taken place. Now lastly, a good work in you. Remember creation I mentioned at the beginning. He did this and he saw it was good. Will he look on me and will he look at you and will he say, that is good? Now he will only be able to say that if there is a work of grace in your heart. We are able to say on the one hand, of course, that it has all been achieved. That Jesus Christ has died on Calvary for our sin. The penalty has been paid. And there is a way to heaven. And there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. But has it happened to you? I'm sure that you've heard said on Communion Sundays that all those who know Jesus Christ in a personal way are welcome to take of the bread and the wine. What do we mean? We mean that this good thing has reached my heart. That's what we mean. You see, you can admire him from afar. You can even be orthodox and be still admiring him from afar. But when it is personal, something good has happened to you. Now, to help some here tonight now, how can it happen to you? First of all, recognize that God did a good thing. That the Son of God is a good Son. That the death on Calvary is a good thing. That the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a penalty for our sin. Recognize that that is true. You begin there. Recognize that that is true. Recognize that that is the only gateway to God and the only door to God the Father, the only way to heaven. Recognize that as being so. Whatever else may be true or false, that is true. Then, repent. Because it is one thing to stand maybe on the gateway of Jerusalem and say, what do I see over there? Ah, there he is, Jesus Christ, Son of God. dying on Calvary for sin. It is a great thing to be in Jerusalem in these days. Like people might say, fancy being in London when it happened to be the coronation or something like that. Fancy being here when there is a great event, or being in one of the Welsh towns when a national estate is on and you didn't know and you got very excited about it. And you're in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and you heard the great commotion and people coming from their graves and all these things happening. And you might say, well, I must put this down in my diary and I must tell my children and my children's children and tell them all about it. People are like that sometimes in the revival. They'll say, how exciting, how wonderful. Look at all these people coming to the church. Look at all these people being saved. I must make a note of this. I must write an article in the Western Mail or the South Wales Echo and fill a few pages on it. It's going to be very, very exciting. And then people can analyze it and assess it and do all sorts of things. I'll tell my children and my children's children about this good thing that I saw from the gates of Jerusalem. Do you remember this chapter? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you see it? You've got to get away from those gates and come to the door. You've got to get away from that comfortable post of observation, of sermon tasting, of just comparing this with that, and come to him. How? There is only one way you can come to Christ: repenting of your sin. You don't go up to him and say, oh, must be terrible, eh? I write to him. Awful. What's happening to thee? You don't go like that. Neither do you go there as an artist either. Just for a moment now, let me capture this scene. No. What do you see there? This is none other than the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Empires rise and fall. Dictators come and go. Ideologies rise and fade. But he remains the same. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Do you remember? Has he looked on you? Peter wept. Have you wept for your sin? Repented of your sin? Not only a remorse, but I weep, O Lord, in thy sight. As I see the burden of my sin upon thy shoulders, I weep for my sin, and I seek thy grace, thy pardon, thy peace. You've got to come there. A miracle happens. You call on him. You call on him. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Oh, but you shouldn't be calling in your station of life, with your education, or with your ability, or whatever it may be. But Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Kings or queens or presidents or dictators or paupers or ordinary people or anything or anyone. And when you call, he receives. But you might say, oh, just a moment. I must hesitate here now, because if I come to Jesus, if I come to Jesus, I cannot go that way. If I come to Jesus, they'll laugh at me at work because perhaps I can pretend to be like them and be right to Jesus. No, that doesn't seem right somehow. Once he's come to me, it'll show. The cost is so great. It means that I have to be Christ-like and he will give me grace. Do I want that grace? You have to sort that out. Whether you want this world and hell, or the affliction of the people of God in heaven. Weigh it in the balances and see which is the best bargain. You might say like this, well, I have to give so much up. How much did he give up? I don't even dare to describe it. Do you? Then we might say, well, just a moment. I like to think things over. Let me consider. And so we delay. We hang on to things for a while. And we think, well, is it a good offer? And you're wondering, will it really be? Are you a naturally cautious person? And not only you want to count the cost, but really, does he mean what he says? Then look round. When all around my soul gives way, what have you got? If you are stripped of your health, of your strength, of your riches, of our homes, or whatever it may be, what have you got? When all around my soul gives way. No, there is only the word today as far as the gospel is concerned. It is a good thing. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. When all around my soul gives way, will he? Never. When everyone is crying out in agony and mercy and not knowing who to call upon, will he let you down? No, never. And when he looks upon you that day, will he despise you? No, never. But will receive you because you went without the gates, outside the gates, bearing his reproach, bearing the jibes and the insults of men and women, and knowing that it's better there with him than in the wicked city without him. It's better there with him in the place of the skull than in the comfort of ease in the city, because he is the same forever. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Good. Nothing can drag me away from him. Once his forever. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee, O Lord, in the world that changes so swiftly, that we believe and worship an unchanging God. A God who does not need ever to be changeable, because thou art perfect. And thy Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same in our youth, the same in our middle years, the same in our old age, the same in our life, the same in our death, and the same in eternity. Amen.